I've had something on my mind this week that I don't really think I've ever tried to preach on exactly this particular passage. I touched on it just very briefly for a few minutes, maybe about a year ago, during a communion service. Now, I never really came to this subject to try to speak about it, but it's been on my mind this week. I want to go to Exodus chapter 21 for a starting place this evening. So I invite you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles tonight. Exodus chapter 21. And I want to look at one of the commandments of the Lord, one of the laws of the Lord that he gave to the Israelites. It says that, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. But if his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. And then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I find it very interesting as I was reading over this again recently, and it brought some thoughts to my memory here, how that trying to understand what the Lord is telling these Israelites with this law about, it's really about indentured servitude. It's really what it's about. It's about a man becoming a servant for a specified period of time to someone. And then, but what God is saying, he says, none of my people, none of my Hebrew people are going to be a servant forever. He says, you might be a servant at some point. You may end up being a servant, but he said, it's only going to be for 6 years. He says, then regardless of the situation, you go out free. He says, your master has to release you with complete freedom. And I believe it's over in Deuteronomy. I believe it's maybe in chapter 15. I'd have to look to be sure. But there's another place that speaks about this very same thing, this indentured servitude. But over there, in that other passage, it tells you that when he goes out free, when the servant is released after 6 years of service, 6 years of servitude to his master, not only do you have to let him go free, but you have to give him a lot of things that he's going to need. In other words, maybe food and clothing. You have to take care of him. You can't just send him out there in the barren wilderness and say, so long, thank you for the 6 years. You have to set him up well. You have to share some of your goods with him. And this is a little bit of insight. Why I love this is it's a little bit of insight into the Lord's thinking about how he cares for his people. God is always concerned with you and I and our every situation in life, whether it may be good or bad for us at the time. God is always concerned with our welfare and our well-being. Whether what we're doing is fun or enjoyable, or maybe it's something that's very unpleasant at the time, God is still always concerned with his welfare of his children. But what I love about this is this passage in this law and this commandment, this judgment from God concerning this matter, it paints some other pictures to me. It draws some great parallels to something else. If you listen to what he said, he says, if a man has a servant and he enters into that period of that 6 years of servitude, he said, if that man comes in single, well, he goes out single. If he happens to be married at the time that he begins his period of servitude, when his 6 years is up and you have to release him, his wife goes with him. But he says, in the event that while you were serving, you were single when you came in, while you were serving your 6 years, your master gave you a wife, he says, well, the wife stays with the master. At the end of the 6 years, you're free to go, but the wife and any children that came from that union belong to the master. But God made a provision. God, in his great wisdom, he made a provision here. He says, but if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. He says, well, you can take him over to the doorpost, and you can lean his ear up against this wooden doorpost, and you can take an awl. I don't know how to describe an awl to someone who's never seen an ice pick. When I think of an awl, I think of an ice pick. Now, a lot of you, I can see you, you have enough age about you, you know what an ice pick is. You don't see them really anymore. Maybe if you're in an antique store, I don't think you can really buy them anymore. I guess I haven't seen them in a store. But I remember seeing them growing up. And it's basically a long needle-like instrument with a wooden handle or some type of handle on it, and it's sharp as a needle on the end, and it was used to break up blocks of ice. Back before people had refrigerators, I guess. And people had ice blocks delivered to their homes, and that's how they kept their perishable goods cool. But that's what an awl is. An awl would be used, maybe one use of an awl would be it's a sharp, pointed instrument that someone who is works in leather goods might use to punch holes like in a leather belt or in something you were making, a pouch out of leather, and you wanted to punch holes in it, you would use an awl to do that. It's a sharp instrument. But God has this provision here. He says if this servant, when his time of freedom comes up, if his master has given him a wife, and maybe he has children also, and he says, you know what? He says, in lieu of me going free and my wife having to leave my wife behind, and I decided that I love her, and not only that, not only do I love my wife, but I love my master. I have a good situation here. He says, I love my master and my wife, and I don't want to go out free. God made a provision. He says, if a man wants to forsake his freedom and give up his freedom for the rest of his life, this is not going to enter into another period of time, and then it's going to eventually end. This is forever. He says, if you want to be a servant, you want to commit yourself, give up your freedom, you want to be a servant forever, the rest of your life, he says, you can say that. You can say, I love my master, and I love my wife, and I love my children, and I don't want to leave. I don't want to go out free. I have the right to go out free. I have the privilege, but I don't want to go out free because I love them more. In other words, I love my master and I love my wife more than I care about myself and my own well-being. And I want to stay with them. I want to forsake my freedom for them, for their sakes. And he says, God made a provision. He said, you can take him over by the doorpost. It's a piece of a tree. And you lean his ear, I'm assuming probably his earlobe, I'm guessing. But you take that sharp instrument and you push it through his ear into the doorpost and you cut a hole in his ear. You bore a hole in his flesh. And for anybody that sees that the rest of that man's life, it signifies something. Right? It signifies that he's given up his freedom because he decided that he loved his master and he loved his wife more than his own freedom. Do you see any parallels in that tonight to anything else? Does that make you think of anything else similar to this? You know, we always say the Old Testament is filled with types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is. I love to see them. I love to sit under the sound of sound preaching and have men draw these little golden nuggets out and allow me to see them, things I've never considered before, things I've never read about and really studied. I love to see these pictures God has painted in here. Now, they're types and shadows. They don't always match word for word. And you know, a shadow is blurry sometimes. It's just close. It's similar. But does this scenario here make you think of anything else tonight or this afternoon? The servant shall say, he shall plainly say. There's no beating around the bush. There's no using language that's hard to be understood. He'll plainly say, I love my master. There's no misunderstanding his intentions. I love my master and I love my wife. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, this man didn't lay down his life here in this example exactly, but I'll tell you what, he gave up a lot of his freedom. He gave up his freedom for the rest of his life. When he allowed the man to put a hole in his ear, you see what he's doing? He's laying his body against a piece of a tree and allowing somebody else to puncture his body and put a hole in his body, and it means something. You wouldn't ordinarily think of that, but in this case, it really means something. And every person that ever saw that man from that day forward and he saw that hole in his ear, they knew what it meant. This man has committed himself to be a servant the remainder of his life. There was someone that he loved more than himself, and he committed the rest of his life to loving him, to being a servant to his master, loving his master, and loving his wife. I'll tell you, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about our Heavenly Father this afternoon. I think about an arranged marriage where our Heavenly Father chose out a bride and gave to his son. The father gave a wife to his son, and it's called the elect family of God. And Jesus said that he loved her. He gave his life for her. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, for his bride. And I see great parallels here tonight with some of these things. And I think about this, and I think about the significance of a man that would be willing, because of his great love that he has for his master and his wife. You know, it'd be one thing to love your wife, but it says here, you love your master and your wife. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his Heavenly Father, and everything that he ever did, he did to please his Father. I think about the significance of having a hole bored into his ear and people seeing that afterwards and it meaning something. I just find it, isn't it interesting to you tonight that God would say this is what you have to do? You have to bore a hole in your flesh against a piece of wood. You have to let another man bore a hole in your body, and it's going to mean something. Isn't that significant? Isn't it interesting that God would do that?
Yeah.
I think about the time when Jesus appeared before his disciples after his resurrection from the grave. You remember that disciple named Thomas? Many of us referred to him as Doubting Thomas. I'm not sure that's fair. We call him Doubting Thomas, but I'm going to tell you, it would be Doubting David. If it would be me in that situation, it'd be Doubting David. Do you remember what Thomas said? Thomas missed church on one occasion, and the Lord happened to appear after his resurrection. The Lord appeared, and Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. It could be a lot of thoughts there about the times that you and I have inadvertently, for whatever reason, had to miss church at some time in our life. Probably just missed a time and occasion when the Lord was there, and I wasn't. I wish I could get those back, by the way. I can't get them back. I can only try to do better in the future. And I think about Thomas. And I think about what Thomas told his friends. Thomas told those other disciples, he said, "Except I put my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand in his side," he says, "I will not believe." And friends, if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is in every place at every time and every moment of your life, Jesus Christ, he heard what Thomas said. Because the next time he appeared with the disciples, Thomas was there. And the very first thing that Jesus did is he walked over to Thomas and he extended his hands out to him. And guess what? His hands still had the nail prints in them. You know why? It's because it was his own body that was resurrected.
Right.
It wasn't some new body. It was his body.
Right.
Just like Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. With mine own eyes, and not somebody else's, but with mine own eyes. Even Job knew that thousands of years ago. God let him know there's going to be a resurrection. God's people have been knowing about a resurrection for thousands of years, well before Christ ever came. Even Job knew it because God taught him. But he walked up to Thomas, and the first thing he said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger." His exact words, "Reach hither thy finger and thrust your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." There's no evidence that Thomas ever moved, or made a move to do that. It doesn't say. I suspect he didn't do it. I suspect Jesus stood in front of him and he showed him his hands and his side, the wound in his side, and he invited Thomas. He said, "Thomas, it's me. Reach hither thy finger. You want to feel it? You want to see it?" I'll tell you, that those holes in his hands meant something. The holes in his flesh meant something. They meant something to Thomas. And friends, I submit to you this afternoon that if you and I would have been there, it would have meant something to us too.
Amen.
You know, I've never seen the holes in Jesus' hands with my natural eyes. But if you could see it this afternoon through an eye of faith and through our spiritual eyes, if you were able to see the holes and the prints, the nail prints in his hand, would it mean something to you? I submit that not a word would have to be spoken and you would know who you're looking at and you would know what those holes meant. When people saw that servant, the instant they saw the hole in his ear, they knew what it meant. Everybody knew what it meant. Friends, if the Lord Jesus were to appear in front of us right now and he were to show us his hands, I still believe they're there. Maybe that's just my opinion, but I suspect that they're still there. I think they'll be there for all of eternity because it meant something. And every time you look upon it, it would mean something to you. Someone has become a servant. Someone has voluntarily become a servant. You know, probably have not thought enough about Jesus' servitude to his Father. What must this master have thought when you have a servant that's willing to do this and the servant says, "I love my master and I'm willing to give up my freedom and my life and all my well-being, anything I want to do, I'm willing to give it up because I love my master." If you're the master, well, how would you feel about a servant like that? Boy, you'd have to feel good, wouldn't you? You'd have to seem like you'd have to be pleased. But what if that servant was your son? What if that servant was your son? How would you feel? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's exactly the case with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You want to hear what God says about him? That would be good if a servant would do these things, but how about if he's your son and he would agree to do these same things? What if your son says, "I'll not go out free because I love my wife. I love my master and I love my wife." You know what God said about his son? in Isaiah chapter 42, he said, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Did you know that Jesus Christ was the elect of his Father? Did you know where election started? It started with the Father electing his Son, choosing his Son to redeem his people. He said, "Behold my servant." He called his Son a servant. "Whom I uphold, mine elect." Friends, I'm going to tell you this afternoon, I suggest to you that without this election, there'd be no other election.
That's right.
There'd never be another election. This was the first election right here. And he said, "Behold him in whom my soul delighteth." God said, "I delight in my Son. My soul delights in my Son, my servant." He said, "He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law." You know, when Jesus came, one of the most interesting things about him, he came as a king. The King of Kings. He came. He was already a king when he came here. And he left a king. He's still a king. But when he came, he didn't do anything to try to promote himself as being someone great and spectacular like we see all of Hollywood doing and all of our politicians today and so many others today that we see trying to promote themselves. Jesus didn't have any of that. Paul told the Philippians that he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. That's what Paul said. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says that he humbled himself. He didn't boast about himself like people do today. He humbled himself. And he made himself in the form of a man and became a servant to his Father. And he said that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You know why he had to become obedient unto death? It's because death had no power over him.
Right.
So therefore, for him to die, he had to become obedient because death had no power.
Right.
And by the way, it has no power. Death has no power over him now. Never has. Never will. Because death has been defeated. Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life on that tree and on that piece of wood. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, when Jesus Christ willingly laid down his body, the servant in the other scenario, that servant willingly walked over to the doorpost with his master, and his master bore a hole in his ear with that awl. Jesus Christ willingly went and he laid himself down on that piece of wood, and they bore holes in his hands and in his feet. He willingly laid himself down and he said, "I'll be a servant." He said, "I won't go out free." You know, Jesus Christ didn't have to come down here and redeem a bunch of wretched sinners like you and I. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do it.
Right.
Because of his love that he has for you. Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. He willingly agreed to it and entered into a covenant with his Father. What a great servant Jesus Christ was. His father said, my soul delights in him. My soul just delights in my son, my servant, my elect, in whom I hold him up. What a beautiful picture tonight. The man, Christ Jesus, that you and I serve. The only one that we came here to praise and honor tonight. Him, Christ, Jesus Christ crucified, and him alone. What a wonderful thought for our communion meeting about a man that loved his bride that his father gave him. Loved her so much that he's willing to lay himself down and let men bore holes in his hands and his feet. I'm going to tell you, friends, there wasn't anything fun about the cross. There wasn't anything easy about the cross. In fact, it was terrible. There was no enjoyment or no pleasure involved whatsoever in that cross that they crucified our Savior on. I think about those hours leading up to Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. And I think about the things that must have went through his mind. And, well, when we read in the gospel, we read the gospel accounts about him and about what happened on that fateful night before, and of how he was taken, allowed himself to be taken captive. But you know, right after they had Jesus instituted the communion service, and by the way, the communion service with the bread and the wine, and I like to say that the foot washing is a part of it. I mean, well, some people maybe not might disagree on that, but to me it all goes together. I can't see having one without the other.
Right.
But right after that service that Jesus instituted, that Jesus said, that's how I'd like you to remember me. There were so many things that Jesus did, so many miracles that he did. And he didn't ask us to remember him by the miracles.
Right.
Didn't ask us to remember him about how many people he raised from the dead, how many lame people he caused to walk and he healed them. People that were blind and he gave their sight back to them. He didn't ask us to remember me by all those deeds. Those were wonderful things and wonderful miracles that he did. He said, but I want you to remember me by my death. When you think about me, and as years go by, and when you remember me in this special way, I want you to think about my death. I want you to think about what it cost for me to redeem you. Think about the cross. Think about a man becoming a servant. A man that said, I love my master and I love my wife. And I want to lay my life down for her. I want you to remember me that way. I say all the time, there's people want to remember him on his birthday, which we don't even know exactly when that was. But and I mean, I kind of get it. I'm okay. I mean, the Bible told us a lot about his birth. It really did. It is important. But Jesus didn't ask us to remember him by his birth. He asked us to remember him by his death. That's how I want to try to remember him. I want to try to remember him in the way that someone who gave his life for me, and he gave his life for you, and he loved his father, and he loved his master, and he loved his bride that his father gave him, an arranged marriage, and he was so thankful when he loved her, and he gave himself for her. He gave the ultimate price. When he laid himself down on that cross and they drove the nails, they clanked the nails through his hands and through his feet. Friends, that should have been me laying there. He took the punishment I deserved.
That's right.
Do you see that tonight? Do we feel that together, that he took our punishment? He bore our sins to the cross and on the cross? I think about someone like that. And he said, this is how I want you to remember me. I want you to think about my death, about my body that was crucified, and about my blood that was shed on your behalf. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, it says that they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. I don't know exactly what the particular blessing was for Peter, James, and John, but for some reason, known only to God, those three men received blessings that the others didn't, the other disciples. God took those three disciples just because of his sovereign ability to do it and his choosing to do it. He always took those three disciples, if you've ever noticed, a little bit further than the others. Now, I believe he loved them all. I think he loved all but one of them. But he loved his disciples, but he took these three men a little bit further. So he went out in the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that they were used to, and he asked them to stay here and wait while I go pray. And he took Peter, James, and John a little bit further with him, and ask them to wait here, watch and wait while I go pray. And it said that he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And in some of the other gospel accounts, it describes him as his soul being in agony. I think Luke's gospel uses the word agony. His soul began to be in agony about what was about to happen. Friends, your Savior tonight didn't look forward to dying on a cross, a shameful death on the cross. He didn't look forward to that. He didn't look forward to the physical part of having to go through it. He said, he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." You know, when you or I said that, if we were to say to one another that our soul is sorrowful, I mean, I would believe you if you told me that. But when Jesus said that his soul is exceeding sorrowful, I feel like I can't quite get my mind around it, of how heavy it was. What a burden. I'm talking about the sins, the weight of the sins of the entire family of God, all piling and on his back at that time and on him, being put on him, all collectively centering and coming together on him. Can you imagine that it was heavy? Just my sins alone would weigh any normal man down and crumble him to the ground. Just me alone. But I'm talking about the entire family of God. He took their sins upon him. I believe him when he says that my soul is exceeding sorrowful. I believe what Jesus says. And he says that he went forward a little and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. There's probably a whole lot more in this scripture right here than I'll ever understand or be able to try to explain exactly what he meant. In fact, I hope God gave me enough sense to not even really try it. But just suffice it to say, when Jesus falls on the ground and he just told you that his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, Luke's gospel says that he was in agony, his soul was in agony, and furthermore, he was praying and was troubled to the degree that he was sweating profusely. I've never prayed hard enough to sweat my entire life. And maybe that's a confession of just how weak my prayers maybe have been and ineffectual. It says Jesus was sweating His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, don't ever let anybody ever get you wondering if there was any blood ever shed in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it was not, absolutely not. We know that is not true. It says, but he sweated in the garden. He perspired in the garden because of what was on him, the weight, the sins of the family of God. His bride. His bride is who he's about to die for. He said that he was in agony, and he had great drops of perspiration, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed. He prayed to his heavenly Father that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And somehow I believe he is saying, is there any other way that I can redeem her? You'll never ever make me believe, not one moment, that the thought ever crossed his mind or he had ever considered not redeeming her, not doing whatever it took to redeem her.
Amen.
You'll never make me believe that. I think he simply asked his Father because of the weight of what was about to come and what's facing him in the next few hours, is there any other way? But I know for a fact he never considered not doing what's required by his Father, because look what he said. He said, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. It wasn't anything pleasurable about this cross. Nothing. In fact, crucifixion is one of the most cruel forms of capital punishment I believe man has ever come up with. It's crucifixion. There's no need to go into a graphic description of it tonight. I believe we all understand well enough about how bad it was. When you lay a man down on a piece of a tree and you nail his hands and feet in it, and you dig a hole and you stand him up and it drops in the bottom of the hole with a thud, and you're hanging there and you're going to hang there until you suffocate and you run out of energy and you cannot breathe anymore. You're going to suffocate hanging there with the weight of your body. But look, that's not even talking about what he endured before that, with the beatings and the whippings and putting a cloth over his head and the men mocking him and slapping him and laughing at him and telling him to prophesy. Who is it that just hit you? And they'd strike him again and say, tell us this time, who was it? Then they platted a crown of thorns and they shoved it down on his head. Some of the first century writers, I don't know if it was Josephus or another one, but some of the first century writers described it as that cat of nine tails that they whipped him with said it cut his flesh to the bones. They pummeled his body before they put him on the cross. He was wounded and he was beat up. Friends, he didn't look forward to this. It wasn't something, there was no joy in the cross, enduring the cross itself, in the pain of it. And friends, our Savior, he wouldn't even take any of the vinegar that they tried to give him, that tried to deaden. At least they were humane to the point they would sometimes try to give you some vinegar to help deaden the pain. He wouldn't even take any of it. He felt all the pain of his crucifixion. He drank the entire cup of God's wrath. You know how the cup was able to finally pass away from him? Because he drank it all. That's the only way. He drank every drop of it. Nevertheless, not what I will, but will thou will. Paul said that Jesus was the author and finisher of our faith. And he said, he described it as for the joy that was set before him, which is his bride, that God gave him. For the joy that was set before him, not the cross itself, the bride. The bride is his joy. He said he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. That means he suffered through it and put up with it. That means that he went along with it and he went through with it all the way to the end. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him in saying, I love my master and I love my wife. And I'm not willing to give this up. I'm not willing to forsake going through this. You know he could have. You remember when they came to take him in the garden? You remember what he said? He said, could not I have not presently called, and my father would have sent 6,000? No, he said a legion, or 12 legions. Maybe it was 12 legions. Several legions of angels. If you did the math on it, it would have been a lot. He said, that you would have never taken me had I not allowed it. I didn't have to go through this. I could have asked my father and he would have sent angels and you would have never taken me and I would have not gone through this. But you know why he did? Because he chose to. Because he loves his wife. He loves his master and his wife. I hope we get a little bit of a reminder, a little bit of a picture tonight about our Savior and how much he loved us. When I think about a man that loved me to that degree, and he did these things on our behalf, I can't do enough for him to try to thank him and show my appreciation. I can't do enough. He's done it all. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. He wasn't proud about going to the cross and dying the death of a common thief and criminal. My goodness, there were two criminals crucified on either side of him. Dying on the cross, friends, is shameful. It's a shameful death. It's a death that's reserved for people who deserve it. But you see, he didn't deserve it. We deserved it. He bore our shame. Not only did he bore our sins, but he bore the shame that we deserved. You see that tonight? He said he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. There was nothing pleasant about that cross, but it was very shameful to be hung up in that manner. Now, I don't know this. We can't tell for sure. I'll tell you, there are a lot of Bible scholars today that believe that they probably took all of his clothes off. It says that they cast lots for his garments. We can't tell for sure, but there's a lot of folks, and it would not surprise me one bit to find out that these Roman soldiers took every stitch of clothing off of the people that they crucified. There was a lot of shame involved with it. It was all about shame, a shameful, cruel punishment and a way to die. Paul says, consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, when I stop and think about what Paul says there, where do I go after that? What do I do with myself after that? When he says, consider him and the contradiction of sinners that he endured. All I have to do is think about myself, and then I look way up and I see him and his holiness. And I look down at me, and what have I done with my life? Friends, you're talking about a contradiction. A contradiction means two things that are opposite. Paul says, consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. I'm going to tell you, that must be a man that loves his wife. That must be a man that loves his master to endure that kind of a contradiction. What a privilege you and I have this afternoon of coming in here quietly and reverently, assembling ourselves to try to remember someone who endured such a contradiction of sinners, such as you and I, compared to his holy self, his perfect, spotless, without blemish, holy Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the only one that could redeem us from our sins by his spotless blood, his precious blood. What do you do when Paul says, consider it? What can you do? Does it not make you want to thank him? Does it not make you want to try to spend the rest of your life trying to serve him and to thank him for what he's done, to endure a contradiction of between him and just me, myself? Why would he endure that? Because of love. Because of his great love is why he endured such a contradiction. That's why he endured the cross, despising the shame of it, because he loved you. Because he says, I love my master and I love my wife, and I'll not go out free. I'll be a servant. I'll be a servant forevermore. That makes me want to serve him. That makes me want to try to praise him. It certainly makes me want to try to remember him in the way that he's asked us to remember him. I want to try to be very careful and read everything I can about how he's asked me to remember him in the communion service. I want to be able to do that. And I want to try to remember him in just the fashion that he asked us to. With the bread and the wine. And of course the great, wonderful example of the foot washing. That he showed us how we ought to do it. I'm so thankful we have a Savior that loved us to that degree. You know, I can think of a lot of situations today where if I was faced with such an important choice, I have no confidence in myself that I would do the right thing. But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ, when his Father came and he made a covenant with his Father, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ came down here and fulfilled his part of the covenant to a T. And that he didn't back away. He didn't turn to the left or turn to the right. And he never backed up. And he went all the way through, all the way to the end of the cross, enduring our sins for us. May we continue to thank him. May we try to lift his name up at every turn. And we thank you for your very good attention tonight. May God bless you and keep you.